Lovely to see you folk. If you're new, you're very welcome here. We do have tea and coffee afterwards, which you are warmly invited to join us in enjoying. So what kind of a week have you had? I wonder. Good, bad, in between? Have you been disappointed? Have you been angry with God, perhaps? Have you been impatient for things to happen? I heard a yes there. Sorry, I'm just battling to get this thing to hold, yeah? If I can. Well, all those experiences are something that people experience as part of life. It's part of the package, but we have a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is faithful. And so I just want to open this morning's service with words that you perhaps know quite well, and we're going to sing about in a moment. Lamentations chapter 3. 22 to 26. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Let's sing that great hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Thank you.
wonder if you'd like to remain standing. And we're going to just use Psalm 25, part of it, as a meditation this morning. And so if we can make this part of our own prayers to God, that would be great. And we'll sing this psalm and then we'll follow it with a song. It was written by Darlene Sech from Hillsong, based on the psalm, which I'm sure you'll recognize. So let's just, I'll read the first verse and you the second, and if we can just read alternate verses like that, that would be good. In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over you. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. But shame will come to those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Let's sing the song together. Let's be led by the screen. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, I wonder if I can have the children please to come and sit at the front. There's plenty of space here. So if you come and sit here, I'd like to talk to you right here, if you don't mind. Although you'll have to look at the screen. Now, have a look at the screen. Can you tell me what those people are doing? Yes. They're waiting. I wonder what that little girl is doing. There's some people waiting in a queue. And there's a little girl waiting at the window. I wonder what she's waiting for. I think she's waiting maybe for her mommy to come home. Or I don't know what she's waiting for. Maybe she's waiting for the postman. And there's another little girl. What do you think she's waiting for? Yes? Hmm? Christmas. She's waiting for Christmas. Maybe she's looking for snow or for a present. And, there's some people waiting in a queue. You know what they're waiting for? They look as if they're in a movie and they're waiting, queuing up to go into a movie. And, there's two little people waiting. You might have heard about all those boys and girls and moms and dads that have been refugees and migrants that have been trying to get out of countries that are full of war. And there's two little people waiting to move on. Now, who can tell me what sort of animal is that? No? Hyena, yes. Now, you find hyenas in Africa, and that is a hyena. And, this hyena's name is Hickey. What's his name? Hickey the hyena. That's a hyena. And this is a story about Hickey the hyena who's had to learn to wait. How many of you like waiting? You like waiting. You're the only one, sweetheart. All right? We don't really like waiting, do we? You know, sometimes people get impatient and they want to go in front of the queue or they hoot on their car horns. Hickey the hyena had a lesson. He had to learn to wait. Now, hyenas are scavengers. And scavengers are animals that mostly eat leftovers from other animals' meaty food. Now, can you tell me a couple of other animals in Africa that eat meat? Yes. Lions do, yes. Vultures, yes, although they also scavengers. We'll come to that in a moment, yes? Tigers. Tigers, yes, they eat meat. They don't live in Africa, but they eat meat. Crocodiles. Crocodiles, yes, they eat meat. Okay, so, although you won't get anything left over from a crocodile, he eats it in the water. So hyenas, they tend to scavenge around. That means they hunt around for food that's been left by other animals when they're finished. And there is a what? You've told me a moment ago what that is. What is that? That's a vulture. And a vulture is also a scavenger. What's this vulture's name? Yes? Vilo. What is the hyena's name? Hickey. Hickey the hyena. And the vulture's name is Vilo. All right. Well, now, one day, I told you, vultures are also scavengers. You see, they're eating the remains of some animal that the lions have finished with. Now, one day, Hickey the hyena was going around, and as you can see, he looks a bit thin. He's jolly hungry. He hasn't eaten something for some days. And he's looking around, and suddenly, his nose picks up a scent, and he smells something, and he looks around, and what does he see? He sees the vultures in the sky, and they're all circling. Whenever you see vultures circling in the sky, you know that there's some food on the ground. So there are probably some lions down there eating some animal that they've killed to eat, and the vultures are waiting to scavenge. And so Hickey thinks, ah, I smell something. I see the vultures. I think there's some food coming. There they are, circling around, waiting, and he runs across to where they are, and he looks, And when he looks, he sees what? A whole lot of lions eating a, do you know what that animal is? A giraffe. Yes, there's a whole lot of lions, and they're having a great feast on a giraffe. There's a whole family of lions enjoying a feast on a giraffe. And Hickey, oh, he thinks, oh, I'm dying for a bit of that. I wish I could have a bit of that. And so he starts getting a bit closer. Can you see who else is nearby? Yes? Yes, who's that? Who's that? Villo the Vulture is also there. Do you see him? All right. There's Villo the Vulture. And there's Hickey the Hyena. And there's a lion eating a nice big rib. All right. And so, Hickey gets closer and closer, thinking, I want a little bit of that. And what happens? Wow. Laurie the Lion is eating, and he gets closer and closer to Hickey, and then, wow, Laurie the Lion turns around and chases him off, saying, off you go, I'm eating. Not your turn, get away. Hickey the Hyena gets such a fright. Look at that. Laurie the Lion has nearly got him. Chases him off. He got a big fright. His heart was racing. So what did he have to do? He had to sit and wait. He had to sit and wait. And behind him is Villa the Vulture, also sitting and waiting. Do you like waiting? No. Especially if there's something nice. You want to watch some TV and your parents say, wait, it's not time yet. You want to have some chocolate and your parents say, no, you haven't had your dinner yet. You have to wait till after dinner. You have to wait, and there's Hickey the Hyena, as hungry as anything, waiting and waiting. And Villa the Vulture behind him. And then, slowly but surely, the lions get full, and they slowly troop off. But Hickey got such a fright, he wasn't going to go near the rest of that giraffe until all the lions had gone. And there he is, waiting and waiting. And then the lions slowly, slowly move off. And there they are. Off they go. Their tummies are full. They're having a big sleep. And as soon as they close their eyes and they're asleep, what does Hickey do? He runs in and he grabs some of that meat and he pulls it off. And there's Villa the Vulture right near him, just about to have something as well. And Hickey runs off. Now, what do you think these children are doing? They're praying and they're reading. Now, if you are praying, are you busy doing something else?
No,
you're listening to God. And you know what? In the Bible, it often talks about waiting on God. Now, that doesn't mean to say we're just waiting for Him to do something, though we do that. But waiting on God is praying and reading what He says in the Bible. Who can read that? Can we read that together? Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. What does that say? Be patient. Oh, how many times have your parents said to you, wait? Be patient. Not easy. Let's read this together. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me, and what did He do? He heard my cry. I pray to God and wait for what He'll say and do. Let's read that together. I pray to God and wait for what He'll say and what He'll do. God does things, but sometimes we have to wait for Him to do it. So I hope you remember that story of Hickey the Hyena, who learned to wait. We don't always like waiting, but sometimes we need to wait for the best things to happen. We have to wait to cross the road sometimes, don't we? Otherwise we run in front of a car. And we have to wait in line at school sometimes before we can get through the door. And we have to wait sometimes in order for mom and dad to do something for us. And in the same way, we all need to learn to wait on God. But if we're going to wait on God, it takes time. How many of you have stood and waited and you've thought, oh, it's taking so long? How many of your moms and dads have you seen waiting in a queue and they keep looking at their watch and thinking, how long is this taking? And sometimes we need, it takes time. Somebody might say, the wait is going to be 10 minutes, I'm afraid. Then you know you've got to wait 10 minutes. It takes time out of your day. And it takes time out of your day to wait on God. God bless you as you hear that message. Okay. Folk, we're now going to just, I'm going to ask Rod if he will just lead the notices, and you might as well lead the offering as well. Thanks, Rod. Let's just pray and let's just thank God that when we wait, He will always, always turn up.
He will always be there. Father God, we thank You that however long we seem sometimes have to wait, sometimes, Lord, it seems that You're not hearing us, but we thank You that You do. And we thank You, Lord, for all that You give us. Day by day, week by week. And Lord, we just now want to make an offering to show how much we love You. And as we take up this offering, Lord, it's a way of saying thank You that You're there for us. And we just want to show that in a practical way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's take up the offering, shall we, please? Thank You. I think also we need to remember that as we've made this offering, and it's interesting, some church gatherings they use a plate as opposed to a bag. Obviously some people don't like a plate because you can see what's dropped in. But all that matters is God sees what's in here, what's in our heart, what we've offered. And this is just a token. He sees beyond any bag or any plate. He sees what's in our heart, and that's what pleases Him this morning. And we pray, Lord, that You'll take these offerings that we've put in this bag that we've transferred through the bank accounts, Lord, and Lord, You'll take the offerings of ourselves as we offer them to You day by day. And Lord, use them, use us, Lord, for your purposes and your plans. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to also say a really big thank you. Not that anyone here, but I just want to just do it because I want to say thank you. And that's what I'm wearing this morning. Mary's not with us today. She's feeling a bit shattered with all that's been going on last week. But she made this for me. And if you can't see it, come and look at me closer later. But this is an expression of love from Mary, my wife. It's a waistcoat covered in OXO. Because I collect anything to do with OXO is what I collect. And I've done so for many, many years. But the clever thing was, she took part of my collection, took a photograph of it, and then made it into a material and made a waistcoat out. Isn't she amazing? So I just wanted to just let you know how grateful I am for the amazing wife I've got. Because she not just because of the waistcoat, but that's one thing. And if you want to know about OXO, come and talk to me later. Sorry? No. No, it's a wonderful story, actually, joking apart, of someone's love and care for starving children. That's why OXO ever came into being. So it's not just someone out to make a load of money, but the original man wanted to see these starving children get some simple, easy food. Anyway, that's for another day. I won't tell you all about that now. But we've got a few notices. So tea and coffee in the hall after the service. Please do join us for coffee. In the next week or so, just as a warning to you, once we can get organised, we're going to move our tea and coffee to the Oasis. So that we can mingle together, we can sit and chat, and also the people who wander and rush by outside will see this gathering group of people. And of course by the summertime there'll be so many of us who will be pouring out and sitting on the edge of the cars, leaning on the bonnets and all that sort of thing, because there'll be so many of us. But bear with us, we're looking to sort that out for the tea and coffee. If you wish to listen to the sermons, I'm not sure whether you want to listen to today's, but if you didn't quite catch it, or you drop off to sleep today, then you can always catch it online during the week. Easter Sunday, don't forget baptism. We have two people, as far as I know. Phil hasn't told me if there's any more, but so far we have two people looking to be baptised. And I think Phil's arranged for those who are interested to meet with him. And if you want to know more, then do get in touch with Phil. He's back in circulation tomorrow morning at 6:30. He doesn't know that yet, but he is. So if you want to give him a call at 6:30 in the morning and say, "Hey, Phil, I really feel God's challenged me. I need to be baptized just like Jesus was." Give him a ring. He'll love to hear you. I know he will. Even at 6:30 in the morning. Yes, we've been doing these 40 acts of kindness. I hope you've had a challenging, exciting time. I've been receiving so many acts of kindness this last week. It's been wonderful. So I hope you've been able to surprise some people. And the amazing thing is that this side of glory, they're not going to know who did it, are they, most of the time? That's wonderful. Right, also, apart from those, the AGM of the church is on the 17th of March. I assume it's in all your diaries and you've all got it booked in, the 17th of March. And if you can't make it, that you're really praying for that meeting. It's been in the notice bulletin about it. Many things will be discussed for the whole year ahead, all the exciting things that God's planning to do with us and amongst us, but also nominations for deacons need to be submitted. If you want a nomination form, I've got them. And there was an insert last week in the bulletin explaining the sort of people that maybe God is challenging you, and maybe you, or maybe prompting you to think, actually, I think so-and-so would be just the right person to serve amongst us as a deacon. Then get those forms. They need to be returned by the 6th of March, so you haven't got long to do that. The other thing to draw your attention to is Easter is coming. And part of Easter is now, what do you get at Easter? Right, eggs. Right, David likes eggs for Easter. I don't know about anyone else. So, yeah, hot cross buns as well. But Easter eggs, if you want to buy a special Easter egg with a Christian message, I noticed up in the back hall, for those who'd like us to get them for you, we can buy them as a whole mass for the church together. Today's the last day to sign up, so I can get them ordered so they're here well in time for Easter. So do, if you want to put your name down on there, you can give me the money afterwards. As long as your name's there, I can chase you for the money in due course. And the final thing to remember is on the back hall there is the notice board with all the information about the church directory. If your name is on there, make sure it's correct, spelt correctly, and all the information's correct. And if your name's not there and you want it to be, then again, please write it on the chart there. Your name, your details, emails. People change these things through the year and often forget to tell anybody and then wonder why no one ever emails them anymore. Because the directory's wrong. So let's get sure that it's right this time, and then we can take it from there. Okay, the children are going to leave us in a moment. I just want to pray for you all before you go. And hopefully, as you're going out there, you can pray for us as well. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you see us as your family. You are the head of this family, and we're all ages, all shapes, all sizes, boys and girls, men and women, and yet we're all part of your family. I pray, Lord, that as the younger part of the family go for some activities that they'll enjoy specifically for them, that you'd really bless them. And the teachers and those who are helping, Lord, will also have a great time sharing the truth and the love of you, Jesus. And for us who are staying in this room, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us. And we too will just fall in love with you a little bit more because we learnt more about you today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand and sing together two songs, Wonderful Grace.
of prayer. And I first of all want to thank everyone for the love and the prayers and support that Mary and I have felt this week. As those who were here last week remember, my mother died last Saturday morning, which was sad, obviously, but it was the day we were celebrating a family birthday, because it was my birthday last Sunday. We had a party on the Saturday, and in true character, my mother always was great at making entrances and exits, and she certainly made an exit on a Saturday morning, bless her. But it was good. My sister and I had managed to see her the night before, and travelled up to the hospital where she'd been suddenly taken. It was a very, very short sort of turn for the worst, a matter of a couple of days. Well, not even that, really a day. And it was when we got there, she was pleased to see me, and said, "Well, okay, it's quite a long journey. You can go now if you like. It's about time you went. I'm tired. I want to go to sleep." And she was ready to go. She was ready to meet Jesus. And she did just that. She went to sleep and we said goodbye and off we went. So thank you for your support. And I think this is, we talk about these prayers of intercession. I think to me this is a time when families really come into their own. Not only your physical family, but the spiritual, God's family. And I often think when we come to pray like this, there's always things immediately that stirs in our own hearts. Things that we want to pray about. Maybe things that we've never told anybody about that are just worrying us and bothering us. Maybe we've never really told the Lord. Or if we have told him, he doesn't seem to be answering. We're having to do like Hickey the hyena. We're having to wait. And we've almost fed up with waiting. And I've learned over the years that God's very pleased for us to tell him, "Lord, we're fed up with waiting." He's quite happy for us to say that. Because like a child would say to their mum and dad, "I'm fed up with waiting. So I think we can talk to Jesus in just the same way. Talk to Father. Say, Lord, I'm really fed up with this." Look at the Psalms. David had the same problem. But that's okay. God doesn't mind. God wants us to be real. And we're sort of struggling. That's why Mary's not here this morning. She sends her love. But we've had a rather hectic week going up and down the country for various things. So she's a bit tired this morning. So I told her to stay home and rest. But with a number of us in the fellowship here have lost close family. Mums and dads have died. Friends have gone. And it's sad. It's okay to be sad. And I'm sure in a week or two when it's all sort of settled down, you know, I'll join many people and have a jolly good cry. I think even Jesus wept. So we're in good company. He understands how we feel, and it's not a bad thing to cry and to be sad. Not because they've gone to heaven, in our case certainly, but sad that we miss them. But whatever stirs you this morning, I just want us to pray that in a few moments, just to close our eyes and just now let's put those things before the Lord. Things that have worried us, perturbed us, it may be national news, international news. We'll mention a few of those, but those things personal to home. Let's just pray and ask the Lord Jesus to hear us as we share our thoughts with him now. Lord, I thank you that you can hear and read 1,000 thoughts instantly. Indeed, Lord, I believe you can hear all 7 billion thoughts around this world today, many of which are not regarded towards you at all, but you see mankind and all its problems, and yet you see the intimacy of what I'm thinking and what each one of us are thinking and asking you for. Lord, we thank you that we can be assured of you hearing us and answering our prayers. Your word tells us that, and your word is sure. Help us, Lord, to be patient with the answers when we need to be. We also thank you, Lord, for the answers that we believe you will give us much, much quicker. But whatever, Lord, We ask that you'll help us in our unbelief to believe you, that we are weak and helpless, and without you we have nothing, and yet with you we have everything. Your word tells us that, Lord. You've promised all things are ours in you. I want to pray especially, Lord, for this morning, that while we've already just been together for this short time, people have been killed, have been shot, have been murdered. Lord, you hear statistics, Lord, around the world, and it can cause us to be sad. How it must grieve you to see mankind being so hateful and hurtful to one another. To those perpetrators, Lord, those people driven beyond reason to do such things, or they believe they have a valid reason. Lord, we know that yours is the message of love and peace and forgiveness. We pray, Lord, that that message will be heard in those places today. We pray for those of our brothers and sisters who are working tirelessly in those war zones, in those places of hate, where one person wants to destroy another. We pray that you would strengthen them, encourage them, Lord. We don't know really what that means, most of us at all, I guess, but you know what they need. And we ask, Lord, that you would be their strength and their support as they give out your love to those around them. We pray for all those people in Fiji this morning who have begun a day with having lost everything. We don't know all the details, Lord, but it seems that many lives were saved because they knew it was coming. But, Lord, they've lost, certainly tangibly, physically, everything, it seems. We pray that, once again, Lord, you would be the God of all comfort to them. That you would move with the agencies and the Christians that are there amongst that population. And, Lord, that you would use this. We've seen you use these tragic situations time and time again through history, and we pray that today people will see that their hope can only be in you, not in things, because all their things have gone. And Lord, the politicians will tell us one weighing thing and another, and in June, Lord, they're saying we're going to have to vote on something. Most of us perhaps haven't got a clue what we're voting for or what's it all about. We pray, Lord, that in this confusion and in all the rhetoric that we're going to hear in the next months, that you will bring a peace and a clarity to our thinking, that we will know what we should do. Lord, you ask us to pray. Indeed, you don't just ask, you tell us that we need to pray for those in authority over us. And we do pray for them, Lord. We ask that your wisdom would prevail and the right things will be done. Knowing, Lord, that at the end you are above all powers, all principalities, all governments. You will always have the last word. But we pray, as that hasn't come yet, certainly not today as yet, that you would guide us and direct us as to how we should vote, how we should act. That we may continue to show your love and your compassion to the people around us. That whatever we decide, Lord, Lord, we'll be looking to you. I thank you, Lord, for all these things that we've been able to bring to you, Lord. Sometimes it can seem like a shopping list. Sometimes maybe there's just one thing we need. But we thank you, Lord, that you hear them all, because we ask them all in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to read our last section together from Psalm 25. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. Their days. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. Lord, we pray that those words will be a reality to us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're continuing our... what are we continuing? Anybody know what we're continuing? Once Upon a Time. Lovely. Someone's... I suppose if you weren't here last week, you wouldn't know what we started. Although it was the week before, actually, we started. This is technically week three. And Phil has given me the third section. And unlike Phil, I haven't got lots of PowerPoint. But hopefully the Holy Spirit's here when I have lots of power. That's all that really matters. That's the real point. No. Pun intended, yes. This week, it's interesting enough, although on our little sheets, as you've probably got them, it talks about Abraham. But actually, strictly speaking, we're in Genesis 12 and 15, and he's still Abraham. He hasn't actually got that Abraham yet. But you could say, well, I'm just being semantic there. But actually, it is significant that there's this man, Abraham. Now, for those who weren't here last week, and those who were who may have dropped off or forgotten, last week we saw how mankind had blown it, how he'd sinned, how sin entered mankind through Adam. And all that potential, that was the word, wasn't it? The potential of Adam was spoilt. And yet, even though God loved his creation and it grieved him, man had turned away. He'd spoilt that relationship. When I wrote that down, I thought, what does that really mean? It grieved him. Do we really understand what grief is all about? Now, I've, like some of you, have experienced grief. We've been experiencing grief this week of losing someone. But for God, the Creator, he'd set up this beautiful creation, how it grieved him. The enormity of that grief. It'd take our whole lives, I believe, to really understand that. But I believe as we begin to understand that grief, that sadness that God feels about how the relationship with man has been spoilt. First of all, I think it means, wow, isn't it amazing that he's not grieved with me like that now, because I found him and he's found me. But also motivation to all those people who don't know him. Maybe I want to relieve the grief the Father has to suffer by telling people about his wonderful love. But this relationship was spoilt. And we read last week in Genesis chapter 3. And I just want to remind ourselves, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. The man and the woman heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. How sad. They hid from God. This is one of my most favourite verses in the Bible in a strange sort of way, because that's what I love doing. And as a gardener, to that thrill of at the end of a day, especially in the summer's day, and it's just starting to get a little cool, the sun is just beginning to go, and you walk around and you think, wow, isn't this just amazing? And that seems to me that's what God on a regular basis was doing with Adam. And this day, God knew it wasn't going to happen again. But there he was, nonetheless, as Phil reminded us last week, God was there wanting to engage with Adam, even though he knew what Adam had done. That wonderful and yet so sad moment of walking with the Lord. And if that was it, we'd think, well, how depressing. But wonderful as it is, God had a plan. And I believe with all my heart that God had a plan. God wasn't caught out, because God is God. If he was caught out by Adam's action, then he wouldn't be God. That God had given that wonderful thing to us all, hasn't he? Free will. And Adam chose
wrong. But God had a plan. And if you read on from these in the next few chapters, and we haven't time to do it today, but if you haven't done it for a while, I would encourage you to do it, because it's full of stories we think we know so well. And I guarantee when you read them again, you'll realize and see things that I'd forgotten about that. I never ever knew that. But the earth was cleansed by the flood. God sent the flood because of the state of the world. And then Noah's son, who comes after the flood, Shem. He was one of the sons that ultimately produced the man we're going to look at today in Genesis 12, Abraham. Or, as he first was called, Abram. And if you want to look into the time scale, there's quite a time. Scholars disagree on how long. But they seem to agree at this particular moment, when Abram came on the scene, about 2,000 years, give or take a few years, before Jesus. And it's quite clear when you read through those chapters between chapter 3 of Genesis and chapter 12. And despite what happened with Noah, things didn't go well after Noah either. You think, surely, after what they'd seen and experienced of God's power, but if you read through the lives of some of his sons, they messed up. Why? Because the propensity to evil was already in mankind. Although Noah had pleased God, and he was therefore seen as someone worth saving, you could say, it hadn't all gone away. And it seems that what's happening? What's the plan? What's the purpose in God, in his creation? But now we see on chapter 12, God has begun his next phase in the work of creation. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. The Lord has said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." What an amazing person to pick. He was not a king. He's not an established leader. He's a 75-year-old man with a wife who was acknowledged as being barren because she hadn't any children. And he says, "I'm going to make a great nation out of you." If you look back at his ancestry, Abraham had an interesting arrival. And it would appear from the way it's written here that when Terah, his father, had set out from Ur of the Chaldeans, this was all part of the move. Not quite exactly clear of the timing, but they set off and they'd settled at Haran and settled there. But as soon as Terah had lived 206 years and died, then Abraham, he was in charge. He's the eldest son. We're moving on. We're going to remember God has said we've got to move on. And he's going to do amazing things with us. What did he say? He said, "Leave your country." Leave, said God. Leave all the things that you know. I mean, as far as we know, the place where he was a good place to be. My own family had a similar experience. Not, I can't say God spoke to him, but my grandfather, I didn't know this till recently, had a similar experience. My eldest daughter is a great archivist and historian, and she was tracing the family tree. And with a name like Jones, you think that must be difficult. But in our case, it was the easiest, most simple thing she'd ever done. My grandfather was born in a village in Leicestershire called Gilmorton. You've probably never heard of it. It's just off the M1, a few miles as you're travelling up the M1. You wouldn't particularly go there. You'd pass by it at speed. But he was born there. And she also found out that he was the only Jones in the village, and had been the only Jones in the village from 1752. One family of Joneses had lived in this village from 1752, right the way through to where we start the little story at 1911. Amazing. And so we looked into this family because there's so much to know about them. And in 1752, they were farm labourers working on the land. Oh, that sounds good. Within a few years, they'd become registered as poor. Then they went to the workhouse because they were paupers. Then a bit later on, they became agricultural workers again. Then they went to work in a sort of a weaving factory. And we looked in this weaving factory. 24 people worked in this weaving factory. And the weaving factory was about an eighth of the size of this room. So it was pretty, talk about hemmed in. My grandfather, when he came along in 1911, they'd left the level of being poor, and he was back at being an agricultural worker. And then he left the village. We don't know why, whether he felt, I want to get out of this cycle. Because remember, 1911, the world hadn't really changed. A few years later, of course, we know it changed dramatically. But by 1911, the agricultural system wasn't too good. Even labourers' wages were very, very low. So he left the village. The first time since 1752, he said, we're going. Now, it's not the magnitude of Abraham. He wasn't wealthy like Abraham was. But he left and became a policeman. He said, I'm going to join the police force. He was 22 years old, and he left with his young wife, and off they went to be a policeman. As a result, all his children never went back to the land. His eldest son became a solicitor. His second son became a head teacher. And his daughter became a businesswoman. And his fourth child, my other aunt, she too went into industry and lived very different, dramatically different lives, just because he thought, we're going. And it really made me think when I saw this that there was Abraham. He did what God had told him to do. Remember, he believed that he was going to be a great nation, have a famous name, and the whole world was going to be blessed. And yet the place he left was not a very good place to leave, because although that area of Ur and Haran was godless, it was very prosperous. Man ruled. It was a trade route. So there's a chance to be really wealthy and really powerful. And certainly, by the time he left, he was doing pretty well. So why are you going to take off and leave all this? But God has spoken to him. And he went. And somehow, I guess he didn't know how, God was going to establish this whole new society. This God-centered, moral society. This new nation, not just a society, but a whole nation was going to come. And here I am, I'm 75. Now, I know ages in those days weren't quite the same as we are now. But he was still getting on. And he had no children. How am I going to have a nation if I haven't got any children? How am I going to impact the world history? But God said, I need to go, and then it will happen. So until I go, nothing is going to happen. It's interesting that when he set out into this sort of, and if you look at the maps, you can see he wasn't going anywhere in particular. It wasn't a prosperous area. He just set off. But he set out in faith. And again, it just came to me. I guess we've been thinking a lot about families this last week. But when Mary and I and the children, before we came this way, we lived in a little village called Tavistock, a little town called Tavistock in Devon. And there was a small gathering, a church. We had a house church of about 50, 60 members. I suppose similar size to here. But we really felt God wanted us to move 4 miles. Sell our house and move 4 miles into Cornwall. Because the River Tamar runs next to Tavistock. And going from Devon to Cornwall in those days was madness. Cornwall was a very poor county. It was a very long county. Truro was miles away, down the far end, near Penzance and so on. Up on the Tamar, nothing, all the industries. Why do you want to go there? And everyone, even in the church, said, you must be mad. Why not? It's only 4 miles, but it's across the river. And we moved, because we strangely believe God wanted us to move 4 miles to this new house. We didn't know quite why. We just had one friend in the church who lived there. We were there for 9 years in total. And during that time, 3 house groups were established in the village. Friends, we all got together and we started a children's club. 150 children took the Bible home with them. What they've done with it since then, who knows? But for that particular moment in time, those 9 years, God asked us to go and do something crazy. And God did something amazing. That's just a small thing. But it really challenged me. Am I prepared to go where God, even if it's just 4 miles, I know someone who's just going to move around the corner. You never know why you're being asked to move around the corner. If God asks you to go, then go. Because the 4 miles we did was a dramatic difference to what we'd done in Tavistock. And that we saw God's kingdom grow in an amazing way. It's interesting to note that as Abraham, as we haven't got time to read all the verses, but as Abraham set off, God spoke to him a number of times, but also he built a number of altars. If you read through that passage, he built an altar here, and then he built an altar there. And we tend to think of altars, especially with the Old Testament, as sacrifices, and it all sounds a bit... Or we think of Elijah calling down fire from heaven. But also, altars were a focus for worship. And I believe God would say to us here, in these times of stepping out, we must never, ever forget to regularly worship the Lord, to come together, to worship Him, to adore Him. Because on a very practical level, it will remind us of who He is, remind us what He said, remind us that He is still with us. I mean, right in the end of Hebrews, we're encouraged, aren't we? Don't let us neglect to meet together. Some are doing that, and you just start to drop off the edge. We need one another. So we need to keep an eye out for one another. And we need to spend time together with the Lord on a regular basis. So anyway, he arrived in Canaan. And although God said to him again, all this will be yours. But not yet. Not yet. And I'm sure Abraham thought, well, yeah, not yet, because I haven't got any children. So how's this going to happen? And oh, look, now we've settled here, we've sort of arrived, and then what happens? Well, we read in verse 10, there's a famine. Oh, my word, that's not very good planning, is it? We arrive somewhere, and then there's a famine. We thought, maybe we got it all wrong. Maybe we ought to go back. Maybe we shouldn't be here. Look, it's a famine. This can't be right. Oh, look, we've got all these sheep and all this cattle. We're all going to die. We need to get back where we... No, God said we're to come. So what can I do? I'm not going back. What did he do? Well, he went down to Egypt, which if you look at the map, not far, but he went down where there was plenty. In the Nile Delta, there was food for all his animals so they could continue. But the problem is, of course, you could say that was a good move. He was using his brain. God's given us a brain. He expects us to use it. It's not that he was going against God. He'd moved. He wasn't going back to the old life. But we just need to keep going until God does what he wants to do and somehow I get this great nation. But he takes it a bit too far, doesn't he? He then says, well, actually, maybe Egypt, it's foreign. Maybe we'll be in danger. So I tell you what, let's just build up this story. You're not really my wife. Otherwise, if they find out, we could end up in real trouble. And you read the story. And Abraham basically tells lies. He obviously thinks that, although God's for him, maybe I need to just do a bit more than trust him. Because maybe God's a bit busy at the moment. I mean, look, there's a famine here, so I'll just better keep my head down. And of course, he also gained quite well through being the brother of this beautiful woman. But then we read, look what happened, the consequences of that. His lack of faith caused a huge amount of problems. Loads of people became sick, so much so that in the end Pharaoh said, get out, go away. Why didn't you tell us the truth? And he sent him on his way. And interestingly, he went away unscathed. God hadn't abandoned Abraham. But I think it's just showing us that we can so easily get out of God's will. Get out of God's plan. We step out and then decide to organise it. I'm reminded of my grandmother in Wales. She was a little girl when the Great Welsh Revival came in 1904. And you can read about Evan Roberts and the tens of thousands of people came to Christ. But then the authorities of the church organised him. And within a few years, it had all gone. We can get so easily over-organised what God wants to do. We've got to give him, give God his head, let him do it. He knows what he's doing. And yet we get frightened sometimes. And this is like Abraham. He got a bit fearful. I better just cover this bit, God, because we might come into trouble in Egypt. Anyway, he was sent off and sent back. And we then, a couple of chapters we jumped through in 13 and 14. But read through them. It shows that Abraham's loyalty to his wayward family, with the way he behaves with Lot. And Lot was a bit of a wayward side of the family, as you can read. But he was refocusing his faith and his trust back on the Lord. Okay, I've been through a bad patch, but we're still on track, Lord. We're still going to get there. I really believe that you're going to do this. But, Lord, there's still no children. Come on, how's this going to happen? How long do I sort of sit around with all the sheep and all the sheep and the cattle, and we've got all these servants, we've got this great household, but I haven't got a son. How's this nation coming? Maybe, and then he begins to slip again. He says, okay, well, as is the custom, the head servant, he will have to take on. And when I'm gone, there's no one else. No, God says, no, no, no. Come on. Don't get silly again and start thinking like that. Come out. And he takes him outside in the night sky. And he says to him in chapter 15, he turns to look up into the heavens. This is verse 5 of chapter 15. What do you see in the sky? You see all these stars, too many to count. So shall your offspring be. Notice that word, so shall. And I've checked up. I don't understand all the old languages. But it's very definite. It's a shall. It's not a you will. It's not a I'm wishing it. You know, God thinks, yeah, I think this could happen. It shall happen. I believe that's an important word. God said, it shall happen. So shall your offspring be as countless as they are stars in the sky. And verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed what God had said. He believed God's plan would come true. He trusted God. That in God's way and in God's time, the world would be blessed. He didn't understand how it was going to happen. And we know he made a few hiccups as the story continues, if you read the rest of the story of Abraham. And yet God reckoned that in his heart of hearts, he believed God. But like us, Abraham was human. We are human. Some 2,000 years later, the final act was done. 2,000 years after Abraham. Righteousness, salvation for all people. Not just for Abraham, but all people. The potential for all nations, for the whole world to be blessed, came about. All because Abraham believed it and stuck with it. The penalty, the debt that Adam had committed was paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. We can all know that meaning and purpose in our lives because of God's unconditional forgiving love. We also have the assurance of eternal life. Not just for now, but for eternity, which I guess we can't understand eternity, but it's longer than we can imagine. Abraham, with all his faults, had that relationship. He had that trust in the Lord. He trusted God. So when God says a promise, as he promised to Abraham, he believed it. And I believe that is the challenge to each one of us today. Do we know the Lord Jesus? Have we invited him into all of our lives to become Lord? Because that's what the Lord of our life means. He's in charge of everything. Or do we still hang on to little bits? Well, he's saying this morning, however many bits you've hung on to, give them to me today. Trust me today. And every plan that I have got for you will be accomplished, both in our own personal lives and, I believe, passionately in the life of this church. That spiritual excitement that Mary and I first felt when we came here is growing. God is on the move. God wants to do things. Are we prepared to step out and look forward to what God wants to do? We've had a time, as you can imagine, this last week of looking back as a family, of reminiscing. And time again, which is what, as my son said to me this morning, the irony of God, isn't it? You're being asked to share something about trusting him for the future. And that's very much how we are as a family. But as a church family, are we prepared to trust him for the future? Not rubbish the past, but the past is the past. He's asking us to move forward. And I believe that by the power of the Holy Spirit, he will lead us if we're just willing to trust him and let him lead us. Let's pray. Our loving Father, I thank you and praise you for your wonderful love. Thank you, Lord, in your plans and purposes, you've included each one of us. And Lord, despite the tragedy and the grief that you've had to go through, you love us with an everlasting love and desire our friendship so much. Yes, Lord, we remember that you gave the Lord Jesus Christ to die for each one of us. But we thank you, Lord, as well, that you've filled us with your Holy Spirit from that day forward to live out a life that brings glory to your name, honor to your name. And we pray, Lord, for your help. Please help us, Lord. Help us to step out in faith, to trust you, that we may see you move in our lives and in this community where we live. Because we ask it, Lord, for your glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay.
Sing again, our final song, Every Promise. We need to trust God for his promises. The Bible talks about his great and very precious promises. When how often in your life you have said to God, Lord, I'm taking you at your word, I'm believing your promise. And I can tell you that many years ago, 1995, I was in this country, and God said to me, I will bring you back to this land. And 10 years later, he did that. So you mustn't be too happy about that, but here I am. let's stand and sing.
From the breaking of the dawn to the setting of the sun.
Hear these words from Psalm 27. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path. I will remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence with us. We acknowledge our huge need of you and our dependence on you. Take us, Lord, by your Spirit into this week, strong, trusting, and useful in your hands, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Go with God's blessing. Amen.